Amen. You can be seated, church. Hey, I got a little bit of praise. The gal that we just prayed for, she has been on a breathing tube this morning. They took that out. She's breathing on her own. And so we're praising God for that. When I get more permission, I'll share that. But that's a big deal. Yeah. Hey, guys, man, it was really good for us over the last 3 or 4 weeks to pause and celebrate the Easter season. We celebrated on Palm Sunday who Jesus is. We celebrated his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And then last week, we celebrated, right, that we get to serve and follow a Lord who is in charge, who leads us, teaches us, uses us, loves us, and with us. And so, man, it was a really good series for us to look at that. Before the Easter season, we were walking through a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And so we're going to continue in that today. We're going to pick that back up in Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, if you guys want to grab your Bibles and open that. If you need a Bible, we've got some at the back table that you can have and keep. But in Acts, it's a great book. We see the resurrected Jesus. We see the commission that he gives to his church to go and be his witnesses. And we see Christ followers, or we see the church. They gather together. They are united together. They grow together. They serve and love one another. And we see them preach the word of God. We see them point people to Jesus. I love the models that we have of the early church. They're devoted to unity. They're devoted to partnering and being together. They're devoted to the word of God. They're devoted to prayer. Church, in our culture today, we've got to be devoted to the word of God. Amen? And they're devoted to prayer. We see that throughout the whole book, a prayerful dependency on God. And that's a grateful reminder for us. Words are hard this morning, church, okay? It's a great reminder for us to see this church who knows that they need Jesus. And we see the Lord continue to be with his people, to use his people, to save more and more people and add to their number daily those who are being saved. So this morning we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks back in Acts chapter 6. In the beginning of Acts chapter 6, we see a group, we see a church that is growing. People are getting saved, the church is growing, lots of good things are happening. But in the midst of all the excitement and growth, we see that they encounter a problem. They face some growing pains. Because the church leaders, they were focused on praying and being in the Word, and they're teaching others, and they're equipping, and they're teaching others to pray and be in the Word. They're sharing the gospel. That's what God called them to do. But because this church is growing so much, there's a certain group of widows in this church family that were being neglected when it came to the distribution of food. And that caused some grumbling and complaining and whispering and division. And so the apostles said to the church, he said, go and find you 7 brothers among you. Go and find 7 who are of good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of wisdom, who are capable of being in charge of this task of serving these ladies. And so the church, they go out and they find these men to serve and to care for these ladies, these widows. And then the church leaders, they pray over these men and they're affirming them to do that task. And then we see them get back at it. Church, it's important that we keep our eyes on Jesus. And the church, they keep their eyes on Jesus. They continue to grow. People continue to be saved. And that leads us to where we are this morning. And I think it's a really good place for us to pick back up, especially based on what we looked at last week. We saw last week that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to believe and trust in his authority, right? Jesus has authority in our lives. We like to have authority. He's the authority. Amen. Right? And so we saw that last week. We're to trust in that. We're to obey Jesus, and we are to rely on his presence in our life as we live for him. And it's perfect because this week we're going to look at the example of a man in Acts chapter 6, 7, and the beginning of 8. I hope y'all brought lunch today, okay? But I'm just kidding, okay? Right, we see the life and example of a man who really gave it all for Jesus. A man that gave it all for Jesus. As we walk through this passage, we're going to see 4 truths about this man's life, 4 ways in which he lived as a Christ follower that should encourage us. It's an example for us as we follow Jesus and live the Christian life in this world. This passage is a big one, church, right? We're going to look, as I said, from Acts chapter 6, verse 8, through the beginning of Acts chapter 8, verse 3. So we're going to be able, Lord willing, we're going to be able to tackle it all, right? But this passage is just hard to divide up. It's just one moment in this man's life. And so there's a big sermon in there. In fact, this is the biggest sermon in the book of Acts. but we're going to tackle it, all right? So let's stand together. We're going to honor God and His Word by standing. You guys follow along. If you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen. Here's what God's Word says. We're not going to read all this right now. We're going to read through verse 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men who were from what called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him. We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law, and we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face. They saw Stephen's face like the face of an angel. Father, we pause and we just humbly come before you and say, God, speak to us today. God, I pray, Lord, that my words are from you, that they are true, that they glorify you. I pray, God, that all of us, whether we're here in person, I know we've got people worshiping online, God, we pray, Lord, that we would just listen and let you speak and teach to us today. So, God, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You can be seated. When I was little, probably around as early as 5 or 6 years old, there was an athlete who played for the Kansas City Royals named Bo Jackson. Anybody know Bo Jackson? Right? Bo Jackson, man. He not only played baseball for the Kansas City Royals, but he also played football, unfortunately, for the Los Angeles Raiders. And if you're a Kansas City fan, you understand why that's hard for me to say. But man, he is really thought by many to be one of the best, if not the best, overall athlete of all time. In fact, I still wish I could get me a signed Bo Jackson Royals jersey. Not a Raiders jersey. Sorry, man. But man, me and my friends, we wanted to be like Bo. Right? We wanted to be like Bo. We would go out in our backyard. My parents, we had a big backyard. We'd go out there and we'd play baseball out there. And then we would just immediately leave like, hey, we're like Bo. And we would go to a field and then we would play tackle football. We wanted to be like Bo. In the early 90s, there was a commercial that came out and it was called Be Like Mike. Anybody remember that? I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings here, but Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all times. He is the GOAT. I don't know who LeBron James is. I heard about him, but Michael Jordan is the man. But in Be Like Mike, this commercial, it showed people dressing like Michael Jordan, right? They had his shoes. They had his jersey. People wanted to play like Michael Jordan. They were drinking Gatorade like Jordan. Many of us as kids, we grew up with the desire to be like someone, right? They were a model for us. Maybe it was an athlete. Maybe it was a movie star. Maybe it was an artist. But I think for most of us, we also had a desire to be like our parents, right? I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom. We have this person in our life that we want to imitate. We want to look like them. We want to look to them as our model. When we think about our life as Christians, if we are saved and we're following Jesus, we might have others that we look up to. Right? I mean, I got models in my life that I look up to, mentors that pour into me, but ultimately we all have the same model, right? The goal, the aim in our life is to be like Jesus. It's not to be like Bo Jackson. It's not to be like Michael Jordan. It is to be like Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 4, his invitation, the first invitation to his disciples is follow me. Follow me. And so his disciples are those who follow him. We gave a definition last week. Disciples are those who follow Jesus. They learn from Jesus so they can be like Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 tells us that as children of God, we're to imitate him. We're to love like Jesus loved. We're to imitate. He's our model. In our text today, we see a man whose goal in life was to follow Jesus. He wanted his life to reflect Jesus. Jesus was his model. His aim was to be like Jesus. And that's the call for all of us as Christians. We're to follow him, we're to learn from him, we're to imitate him, we're to point others to him. And so as we walk through our passage today, we're going to see Stephen's life, a man named Stephen, as he lives out the Christian life. And we're going to see four ways in which he lived out this Christian life. So look with me to chapter 6. But we're going to look a little bit before what we looked at today and into our prior text to verse 3. In the first seven verses, we see the apostles tell the church, go out and find you seven men, and they had to have these qualifications. So verse 3 says, brothers and sisters, church, gather together and select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. So notice, it's men who are full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of wisdom, I mean, they're full of godly wisdom. Those who are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, men who are filled with God's wisdom, men who are spending time with God, seeking God in prayer, and they're in the Word. Right? If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to be filled with God's wisdom, we've got to be spending time with Jesus. We've got to be spending time with Him and in His Word. And then look at verse 5. And it says in there, and they chose one of the guys, Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so far, we see that Stephen is a Christ follower, right? He has a good reputation. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with godly wisdom. And it says that he is full of faith, meaning this, he lived a life of conviction and belief in Jesus and what Jesus said. And when we look at these things about Stephen, here's what they tell us. The first example that we see about Stephen is they tell us that Stephen walked with God. Stephen walked with God. Church, that should be evident in our life. We should be walking with God. As a Christ follower, if you are saved, we look at Stephen and we can say, man, I want to follow that example because he spent time with God. He walked with God. How do we know that? Because Stephen was full of faith. His life gave evidence of that. Church, I love this truth. When we are saved, Jesus promises us that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. If you are saved, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. What an amazing reality. Are you with me, church? Right? The same Holy Spirit that came and landed on Jesus after he was baptized, the same Holy Spirit that gave the power for him to be raised from the dead, he lives within us. The same Holy Spirit that's leading these men, he leads us. And so if you're a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. But notice it says something a little bit different. Not only did he have the Holy Spirit of God, but that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means two different things. To be filled with something in this biblical context means that you're controlled by it. Let me give you an example. If you are filled with lust, you're going to be controlled by that lust. If you are filled with hate, you will be controlled by that hate. If you are filled with hunger, you are going to be hangry, right? You're going to be filled, or you're going to be controlled by hunger. If you are filled with alcohol or drugs, you will be controlled by alcohol or drugs. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what that means. It means that God has poured into you, filled you up, and is controlling. He's leading. Holy Spirit of God leading us. And as a Christian, Stephen was walking with God, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was filled with the Spirit. And so not only was he walking with God, but he is being led by God. How many times have we been in the Word of God, right? We're spending time, we're praying, we're reading, we hear preaching, we sing, and then we go out and we live our lives how we want to live, right? Are you with me, church? Am I the only one that has ever done that, right? So there's a difference. We're walking with God, but then he's leading us too. And then look with me to verse 8. We see more about him. And Stephen, full of grace and power, he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And so because he was walking with God, he is being filled up by God, he is being led by God, and this means that he was now empowered by God for ministry. He was empowered by God for ministry. God was filling him with the grace and the gifts that Stephen needed to do what God called him to do. He was filled with the power of God to be able to do what God has sent him out to do. And because of that, Stephen is now not on his own, but he is now performing great wonders and signs among the people because God is doing that in and through him. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, you, Christians, will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And so right there in that verse, we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us to go tell people about Jesus, right? And so don't miss this. We just read that Stephen was doing amazing things for the Lord. He's doing ministry, and we're about to read that Stephen is going to do even more amazing things for Jesus. And Luke, the author of Acts, tells us, lets us know this right away, that the only way for Stephen to do these things, Stephen was able to do ministry. Why? Because he was walking with God. He was filled with God. He was trusting God. Jesus, when he gives us ministry to do, when he sends us out to do ministry for him, he never sends us out to do ministry on your own or my own power. It's always through his power at work in you and through you. I think sometimes we need to pause and hear that, church. There's a lot of times we just want to do things out of our own power. And Jesus says, I need you to hold up, yo. Right? I didn't make you for that. I made you so that I could do things in you, and then I'm going to flow out of you. That's a good place to say amen, church. I'm just saying. So number one, as a Christian, the example that Stephen gives us is this. We are to walk with God. Be with God, pray, be in the Word, worship Him, and then be filled, which means you are led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 or 5, that there is a battle within us, church. There is a battle. It says the flesh desires what the Spirit doesn't want and vice versa. The word that oppose means they are at war with each other. We need to let the Spirit win, church, right? We need to respond to the Holy Spirit, and He needs to lead us. And then let him do work in us. And we must know, church, that it's only by God's power at work in us that we're able to do anything that he calls us to do. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, but God, we're Americans. Like, we get down, we work hard. Jesus says, I know you still can do nothing without me. And we must know it's only through him. And then we come to number two. The second thing we see in Stephen's life, first he walked with God and he was filled with God. But Stephen is about to show us what else it looks like to follow Jesus. We're about to be introduced into another part of the Christian life that sometimes is a little uneasy, church. Look with me to verse 9. But some men, so you have Stephen, and now some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the reason, or with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. The council is the Sanhedrin. What we're seeing here, church, is what Jesus told us would happen. Stephen is facing difficulty as he ministers. Stephen was in this synagogue. And it says here that an argument was happening with others. And the word argue, when they argued, that word is most often translated in the Bible to speak of an organized debate. And since you have these Jews in here, and then you've got Stephen, which is a Christ follower. He's a Jew, but he's a Christ follower. They're in this synagogue. Church, the scripture, I mean, I think it fully supports that they're most likely talking about who Jesus is. They're most likely talking about that Jesus died and that he was resurrected, and how the Old Testament that the Jews are following supports that Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah. And so all Stephen is doing is debating and saying, hey, this Jesus whom you rejected, he's the real deal. He's the Savior of the world. You should know that. Your Bible tells you that. Like, right? That's what he's telling them. But then all of a sudden, he's now facing really just the beginning of some severe persecution and suffering. Before we go any further, church, I want to remind us of what Jesus says about this, about suffering and persecution as Christians. In John 15, 18, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, Christian, understand that it hated me before it hated you. He takes it a little further in verse 20. He said, remember the word I spoke to you, a servant's not greater than his master. It's hard to take in, church, but if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Church, since Satan is the one who really leads the evil in this world, we must know that he is leading a hatred and rebellion against God. The result of that is that the world and Satan not only hates Jesus, but the world and Satan also hate those who belong to Jesus, those who follow Jesus. Ultimately, the aim of hate is not, it's not aimed at you. It's at him, but since we belong to him. But we need to understand, church, that we will be recipients of this hate because we belong to the light of the world. And Jesus says that he was hated and that he was persecuted. And then he says, be ready, Christians, because you will be hated and you will be persecuted. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? If you desire to live the life that Jesus created you to live, if you desire to follow Jesus, if you desire to be in his word, if you desire to trust him and live for him and tell others about him, you will be persecuted. One commentator explained it this way: faithful believers must expect persecution and suffering at the hands of the Christ-rejecting world. Church, it's important to know who Jesus is and what he brings. Jesus brings eternal life into a world that's full of eternal death. Jesus brings light into a dark world. Jesus brings truth into a world that is full of lies and deceit. And Satan hates that. Here's the good news. Satan is ultimately defeated. One of my kids' favorite songs is David Crowder, Run, Devil, Run, Devil, Run, Devil, Run. Y'all know that song? If you don't, you should learn it. Like, it's a good word. It reminds us that the devil has to flee because of who we belong to. Satan is ultimately defeated. Jesus promised, God promised back in Genesis chapter 3 that he would crush the head of Satan. Jesus has crushed his head. Jesus delivers us from the power of darkness. And when Jesus died and rose again, he destroyed not only the power of death, but he destroyed Satan and his power. And one day, Satan will be completely destroyed, church. And so it makes sense why Satan and the world hates Jesus. It makes sense that Satan and the world hates and persecutes us because we're pointing people to that Jesus. He wants to hold on to all he can, church. He wants to take down any Christ follower he can, church. Christian leaders, be ready. He will attack you so he can take you down and anybody that follows you. Men in your home, he's going to attack you so he can take down your family. He wants to take down any Christ follower he can. He wants to destroy any chance, right, of God's kingdom growing. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion prowling around, like seeking who he may devour. Not scratch, not hurt, but destroy. Just like a lion, shared this a couple times this week, that's who a lion is. A lion has to destroy. One, to eat. One, to fulfill his desires, right? But two, also to protect himself for the future, right? He wants to go after anything that's going to be a threat to him. Satan's no joke. But Jesus will destroy him. Satan wants to take down any Christian he can. He wants to destroy any chance of God's kingdom growing. He wants to hang on to any soul that he can hang on to. And so he hates and he attacks. But listen to what Philippians 1:29 says. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. When we are hated and persecuted, when we suffer for Christ, hear me say this. I'm not saying that we're hated and we persecuted and we suffer because we're Republican or Democrat or because we like the Royals or don't. Are you with me, church? Like, it's not what I'm talking about that, because we follow Jesus Christ. We should count it as joy. Why? We should count it as joy that Jesus chooses to use us to share the gospel. He's using us to advance his kingdom. He's using us to take his light into a very, very dark world. And so it's not that we have to suffer, but that we get to suffer on Jesus' behalf. We saw that a few weeks back, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were out preaching. They're talking about Jesus, that he's the resurrected one. He's the Savior. And what happened to them? They were arrested. They were abused. They were flogged. They were beaten. They were mistreated. And then they were released. And in verse 41, we see a response that normally I don't think we would respond this way. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, what's it say? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. But it didn't stop them. It encouraged them. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus told us, because you belong to me, because you're taking my light, my truth, my life into darkness, the enemy will attack. And here Stephen is experiencing that. And throughout this passage, he's going to continue to experience that. And so Stephen walked with God. He walked with Jesus. But Stephen also suffered for the sake of Christ. And we'll see the different ways in which he suffered. In verse 9, we see Stephen is having this debate in this synagogue with these different groups of Jews in the freedmen's synagogue. And one thing, when you study this passage, you're going to find out that more than likely, this would have been some of Stephen's people. They were Greek-speaking Jews. Stephen was a Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jew. He probably depended, most scholars believe that Stephen would have depended on this group of people for help and support. But we see in verse 10, he's having this debate with them, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. By the way, note, it doesn't say it had his wisdom. It's God's wisdom that was speaking. These men were losing the debate. Stephen was successful and wisely proving that Jesus was the Messiah, and they couldn't take it. And instead of trusting in Jesus, they dug their heels in. We do that sometimes, don't we? We're like men sometimes. We know our wife is right. I got to say it, my wife is right here. I can't use the other side, right? We know our wife is right, but we dig our heels in. We're like, I'm going to be right anyways, right? Okay, again, I'm the only one. Man, y'all got to own up, man. Come on, let's do this. But instead of trusting in Jesus, they dug their heels in. They continued to resist. They continued to reject Jesus. And in verse 11 through 14, we see that they turned on Stephen. They turned against him. They rejected him. And so part of Stephen's suffering for Jesus was that he experienced social rejection. Many in this room have faced social rejection for Christ. Could be a loss of a friend. Could be a loss of a loved one. Could be a loss of a job. Could be, you know what I'm saying, church? Like we've, maybe you shared Jesus with someone. Maybe you took a stand as a Christian and say, man, I just can't do that. I belong to Jesus. Maybe it's been in your school, young people. Maybe it's in the workplace, adults. Maybe you lost a friend or family member because of it. I think it's hard for many of us to fully understand the cost that many pay socially as they follow Jesus. I remember we shared the gospel at a campus. I was a campus minister in Kansas City at a college. And we had a Muslim gal came up to me and she said, what were you guys doing? I said, we're studying the Bible. She said, which Bible? And I said, the Christian Bible, the one that points us to Jesus. She showed up. She gave her life to Christ. Not long after we moved here, she not only lost her family, she lost her life for following Jesus. It's hard for many of us to understand the cost socially sometimes. If you're born Jewish or Muslim or part of another different group or religion, it can be incredibly costly to follow Jesus. Many are rejected, ostracized, even disowned, losing their own family and their community. They're completely cut off. It hurts to be rejected, church, doesn't it? It hurts. And Stephen is facing that here. But Stephen stands firm for Christ. He faces more suffering for Christ's sake. We see that he experienced injustice. We see this all over the world today. Verse 11, here's the injustice. They secretly induce men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words. They're accusing him of being blasphemous against Moses and God. They stirred up other people, the elders and the scribes, and they came and they dragged him and brought him before the council. They put forward false witness who said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law, for we've heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs with which Moses handed down to us. This group was angry. They lied about Stephen. They wrongly and falsely and unfairly accused him. In verse 11, he's falsely accused of blaspheming, denying the one true God. In verse 12, he's wrongly dragged before the Sanhedrin. Basically, in short, it's basically their Supreme Court. In verse 13, they bring false witness. They're calling on people to lie about him and mischaracterize him so that he's found guilty. In verse 13 through 14, they're lying about what he said about the temple. Stephen is basically just saying what Jesus did when you think about the temple. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, Jesus was talking about his own body. I mean, can you imagine how this must have felt for Stephen? He's lied about by people that should have been his friends. People that should have had his back. He's being lied about. He's being dragged around, treated with cruelty. We see that he's not even given a fair trial. Church, we see this all around the world today. A nation, a leader, a group doesn't like that someone is following Jesus. And so they lie and they cheat and they cause pain to make that person pay, to shut them up. Not that long ago, we saw broadcast on all our TVs where a group of terrorists drug out Christians and said, deny Christ, and they wouldn't. And so they lost their heads. We see people thrown in jail. We see unfair trials. We see false accusations thrown at Christians all over the world, all because they follow Jesus and tell others about Jesus in a world that Satan hates that. Church, Stephen knew this was a possibility, and yet he stood firm because of who Jesus was. Jesus is worth it. People's eternity that we're sharing the gospel with are worth it. Stephen faced even more persecution. For the sake of Christ, he experienced physical persecution and suffering. We see in verse 12, we see that they dragged him, which means that they seized him and carried him away by force. And then if we look ahead to chapter 7, Stephen is, he gives this big long sermon and he's responding to their lies and their injustice and their false narratives. He's preaching to them and he's basically giving them a history lesson, which we'll come back to. But after Stephen preaches, it says in verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. This is describing their anger, church. Verses 55 through 56, Stephen basically tells them that his eyes are on Jesus, right? I can see him. He's standing at the right hand of God. He's saying, my eyes, you're trying to take me off. My eyes are on Jesus. But they cried out with a loud voice, verse 57, and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. You know what they're doing? They're acting like babies, church. And together they run at him. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died. Church, Stephen endured much and gave everything for Jesus. Because Jesus gave up everything for him. Let that sit with us for a minute, church. Sometimes we have a hard time standing for Jesus because we're afraid if someone won't like our post, or they won't talk to us again, or they won't invite us to something. Are you with me? He gave up everything for Jesus because Jesus was worth it. Stephen endured to the end, facing the suffering and persecution because people's eternities mattered. Stephen knew where he would be once his life was over. But Stephen also wanted to make sure that others had an opportunity to know Jesus. There's a website called opendoors.org. Maybe one you guys to write down, opendoors.org. And it's a group that studies, they stay up to date in Christianity around the world, and they share these sites or these stats. I'm just going to give you a few. And these are going to tell you, church, we face more persecution for Christianity in the world now than never has been in the history of the world. 1 in 7 Christians are being persecuted worldwide. 1 in 5 Christians are being persecuted in Africa. 40% of Christians are being persecuted in Asia. So far this year, as of Thursday, in 2023, 5,621 Christ followers have been murdered because of their faith in Jesus. 2,110 Christian churches have been attacked. 4,542 Christians are being detained or in prison worldwide simply because they follow Jesus. Church, the world, the devil, and evil hates the Lord. And they're going to continue to attack and persecute, but Jesus promises something. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing that anybody can do to stop Jesus. His light, his life, his gospel will continue to spread. And Jesus is saying, Stephen is saying, as a Christian, I get to be a part of that. Stephen walked with God. Stephen suffered for the sake of Christ. Number 3, Stephen followed the example of Jesus. Stephen followed Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He imitated Jesus. This is the life that we're called to live, church. This is the life that we're called. We're called to follow the example of Jesus. And we see Stephen followed Jesus' example, not only in how he lived and what he talked about in his ministry, but Stephen takes it to a whole nother level here. I want you guys to look at this with me. Stephen followed Jesus' example as Jesus himself was facing his suffering and his persecution and his death. Jesus, in his last moments, right? He was betrayed, He was arrested, false trial, he was killed. But Jesus did it because he loves us. He willingly did that. Jesus said, if I wanted my way, y'all would be wiped out. I'm allowing this to happen because I love you. He withstood, he endured, because the Father said, this is the plan, and these are the people you're doing it for. When Jesus was arrested, he was dragged before the Sanhedrin. Stephen was dragged before the Sanhedrin. Jesus was falsely accused and lied about by false witnesses, and Jesus stood there through that. Stephen was falsely accused and lied about by false witnesses, and he stood there through that. Jesus endured physical abuse and suffering. Stephen followed his example and did the same. Jesus on the cross continued to have compassion for those who were killing him. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen is facing death. Rocks are being thrown at him. He is dying. People are killing him. And Stephen had compassion for them, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen walked with the Lord. He learned from the Lord. He followed his example. He imitated him to the end of his life. Church, what an example. As we face hatred and persecution, are we still able to love and continue to love those and endure the persecution like Jesus did? We don't have time to look at this whole sermon from Stephen, but it's amazing what Stephen does here. They throw false accusations at him, and Stephen looks to the Word of God, and he responds. Stephen responds with biblical truth, historical truth. He walks these religious leaders through their own history. He would tell them, hey, when God sent someone to lead you and teach you, you persecuted them. He said, the Jews rejected Moses. They decided to make a false idol instead of following Moses and ultimately the Lord. Prophet after prophet that God sent to tell you his ways and his love for you, you rejected them, you ignored them, you persecuted them. After all the chances God gave you, you kept turning away from him. He talks about the temple. Stephen tells him the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Heaven is his throne. And I'd encourage you to read all the way through that. It's a great history lesson. But he's telling them, men, you're saying these things about me. But God continued to make himself known, and your ancestors kept missing it and rejecting it and persecuting everybody that God sent toward them. Every time he sent a prophet, you persecuted them. And then he gets personal. Because now it's about them. But then, I mean, no, listen to this, church. He says in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Right? The ones that should have pointed you to Jesus, right? You guys were persecuting and killing them, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You're saying, I'm a betrayer. You're the betrayer. You're the murderer. You who received the law as ordained by angels and you did not keep it. Even in the face of death, Stephen knew what was coming, church, but he stood firm. He endured. He trusted God. He trusted God's word, and he let God use him to speak God's truth into his life because his eyes were on Jesus the whole time. We need to understand something before we close. Stephen doesn't wear a cape. Stephen is not some superhuman Christian with special powers. Stephen is an ordinary man who was filled by an extraordinary God to be used by him in extraordinary ways. And that leads us to the last thing. It's not you or me. We are not gifted enough. We do not have enough talent within us to do what God wants us to do. But God says, I got you. It is the Holy Spirit of God who makes following Jesus possible. We can't walk with the Lord without the Holy Spirit leading us. I can't love my wife like I'm supposed to and lead my home like I'm supposed to without the Holy Spirit doing it. I can't share the gospel without the Holy Spirit. I can't serve. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit leading us, church. He fills us. He empowers us. He leads us. He does things in and through us for his glory. Church, I'm not saying that we should pray that this thing should happen to us, right? I'm not saying that we should pray, God, let that happen to me, right? I'm not saying that at all. But we should pray, church, and we should pray that God would give us the ability to be used by him in whatever way he wants. And we must know that when God uses us, know that he's with us. Pray that God would give us the ability to be used by him. Know that the Lord is with you. Church, I'm thinking about our time of how we're going to respond to the gospel, respond to the word today. If you're a Christian in here today, first, actually, let me start here. If you're not a Christ follower, do you know Jesus died for you? Do you know that he sees your sin and while you were still sinning against him, he died for you to save you from your sins? That's first step. That's always first step. Trust in Jesus. Call on Jesus to save you and be the Lord of your life. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian, my question is are you walking with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you spending time with him? Are you talking with him? Are you in his word? Are you living for him? Are you walking with God? Are you trusting him? Is he filling you and leading you? By the way, he can't fill you if you're not with him. When others see our lives, do they know we belong to Jesus? Are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Are you willing to suffer for the one that paid the ultimate price for you? Are we willing to suffer so that others can know Jesus? Are you following the example of Jesus in your life? I wore this today on purpose. Remember this back in the day? What would Jesus do? You guys remember that? It became a fad and it kind of lost its power a little bit. But, I mean, that's what, when we live life, what would you do, Jesus? How are you going to lead me here? In church, when we're being persecuted, are we still gracious and forgiving enough to those who need Jesus? Are we still loving and forgiving toward those who hate you and persecute you? Maybe you're here today, you say, you know what, man, I'm trying to serve Jesus out of my own strength. I need Jesus to empower me. I can't do it anymore. Let's pray.